All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 7. We'll get there in just a bit. Story is told about a young mother and her little boy. They were driving down the street, and this little boy, he was quiet for a minute, and then he says, "Mommy," he says, "can I ask you a question?" She says, "Well, sure, what's the question?" He says, "Why is it that the idiots only come out when daddy's driving?" Well, that's the funny story, but a true story happened in Southern California, and two individuals got into a road rage speeding frenzy coming out of a parking lot going down the road. And the two individuals, nobody was going to back off, and they just kept going faster and faster and faster and trying to ram each other and things like that. Finally, the one individual managed to ram the other one as the other one took off across the road, ended up plowing into a busy sidewalk and killed a little girl. All because of their road rage. Tonight, the topic we are dealing with, and returning to our study of Bible-based counseling, we're dealing with an issue that is definitely a current topic in our culture, and it's the topic of anger. I think we are seeing more and more anger in our culture. We live in an angry world. People are mad about everything. Yeah, we have the road rage issues, and these days it's really scary because you don't know. Somebody gets in a road rage, and instead of trying to tailgate you and you do something dumb like jacking up on them, and that made them mad, so they come whipping around you and they're brandishing a gun. And I know you say, "Well, that's why I have a gun in my car." So two stupids don't make a right. Why in the world would you have provoked somebody, and especially in this day and age when people are so provocable? We see other issues. We see our politicians lashing out in anger at one another. We see the riots, the smash and grabs, the looting that takes place. The angry protesters. People are willing to protest anything these days, and the protests are angry. And it doesn't take much, even in churches, to get people inflamed over the simplest things. Somebody has wisely pointed out that the word anger is only one letter away from another word, and it's the word danger. And we need to recognize the danger that comes from anger. As we look at this tonight, as we're thinking about who we might counsel through the years, somebody may come up to you and say something like this: "I just don't understand it, but I feel angry all the time. I'm just always so mad. I'm tense. I could just bite somebody's head off." You ever have anybody say something like that to you? What do you say to them? How do you help them? How do you help them to see that that is not the way we should want to live? We shouldn't always be feeling this anger and uptightness and just ready to chew somebody up and spit them out kind of a thing. How do we deal with the individual? Let me give you 9 things tonight as we're counseling somebody. And before we can even get into the scripture tonight, the very first thing is this: we have to rule out that there might be some underlying medical condition. We have to rule out that there might be some underlying medical condition. I know there's some that are going to poo-poo that idea and say, "Well, that's not possible." But you can't ignore that fact. First of all, let's take an individual that's going through Alzheimer's or dementia. If you've ever dealt with somebody going through that, you know that they begin to have personality changes. The gentleman that was instrumental in helping to win my dad to the Lord, that had witnessed to my dad for years before my dad came to trust the Lord as his Savior, that gentleman was one of the most godly men I'd ever known and one of the gentlest guys I'd ever known. But he ended up developing Alzheimer's. And there came a time where his wife couldn't handle him at home anymore. He was beginning to get violent. And this wasn't a violent man. When they put him in the nursing home, he also then, next thing, he went through a stage, he could cuss a blue streak. He could cuss like a sailor. And there was a time where these words had just come roaring out of him in anger, and then he started bawling. He's like, "Why did I say that? Why would I say those things? And then it went to the point that he didn't even cry about it. The words just flew. Pretty soon the words stopped flying and it was just anger. And it was striking out, physically striking out. And that was before he ended up just becoming a shell. Sitting in his wheelchair, laying in his bed. No emotion, no anything, just a blank. Until he finally passed away. So that is a very real thing. And if an individual doesn't believe that that is a real thing, I don't know what rock they're living under, but they need to get out from under it. Do you also realize that anger could be caused? This is very, very rare, but it's worth considering that brain tumors or brain cysts can cause personality changes. That's something. You're saying every person that's angry has a brain tumor? I didn't say that. I'm saying this is something to consider, not something that is. What about a person with undiagnosed diabetes? Do you realize that a person that has diabetes, and especially because if they don't know they've got it, that as they're starting to develop it, and especially as they go into, and I think it's type 1 the worst? Type 2 is the better, type 1 is the, you don't want that kind of thing? Okay, when a person starts going into especially type 1, and they don't know it, it will affect their personality. And a lot of changes can happen, a wide range of emotions, anger being one of them. Hormone changes in ladies can cause irritability and anger, especially during menopause. I am not being funny. I am not being critical. I am not trying to, you know, point fingers or nothing. Ladies, am I lying? Thank you. So, gentlemen, suck it up, buttercup. That means, guys, you need to learn to be sensitive. Don't start a fight tonight, ladies. You're going to have to ride that one out, guys. There's nothing you can do to fix it. Oh, dear. Gentlemen, learn which week is the flare-up week. They have their calendar. You need yours. That needs to be the week that you tiptoe. Why should I have to do that? It's my house. Okay, you go with that attitude. And don't come looking to me for counseling because I'm going to say she should have hit you harder. It is just a fact. Hormones mess you up, right? Okay, so that is a medical thing. There could be other medical issues. This isn't trying to find an excuse for anger, but we can't rule these things out. They're not a cop-out. They really have to be considered. Now, if we can rule those things out, then now we have to start moving into the spiritual side of things. And before we get into the spiritual side of this, let's consider some truths about anger. Here's your second point tonight. The emotion of anger is an attribute of God. Anger is a God attribute. Does God get angry? Absolutely. Psalm chapter 7. Now we're going to start tearing up some scriptures here and looking at a bunch. Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There is no way you can get around a verse like that. God is angry with the wicked every day. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. As you're turning to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, let me read to you a verse out of the book of Micah. In the book of Micah chapter 5, it says, "And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." That's a lot of anger. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Twice in Jesus' earthly ministry, we really saw his anger displayed. I mean, displayed in a big way. The first time was at the beginning of his ministry, just after the miracle of changing the water into wine at the wedding. The next thing you're going to read about is that he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers sitting there and they're cheating the people. It's not that they were so much that they were buying and selling, because you had to have the sacrifices as you went in. They were robbing the people. And so Jesus makes a scourge. And he comes in. You don't make a scourge and not swing it. Can you picture Jesus coming in? Who is this guy? Jesus is coming in and he's saying, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." And he starts taking the tables and throwing them over and everything else. Can you just picture people flying out the temple? Stuff flying out the temple. He was angry, and justifiably so. The next time is during his Passion Week. During Passion Week, after Jesus has gone into the city. The Bible doesn't tell us in that one that he made a scourge again, but it does tell us, same scenario. He goes into the temple, says kind of the same things, does the same stuff, overthrowing the temple, stuff comes flying out the doors, and Jesus is upset because they've made it a den of thieves, and my Father's house should be a house of prayer. So, Jesus definitely demonstrated anger. Those of us created in the image of God have this same emotion within us. We have what's called the communicable attributes of God. We have that emotion within us. You say, well, then there's nothing wrong with it. Hold on. We have to remember that in us, every one of our emotions has been tainted by the fall and corrupted by sin, including this emotion of anger. 100% of the time when you read about God's anger, God's wrath, the things Jesus did, every single time that you read it, he was 100% righteous and holy in what he did. How many of us can say that we have been 100% righteous and holy in our anger? I would guess that if we said 1% of the time, 99% it wasn't, we would be pretty accurate. Very seldom are we righteously and rightly angry. So still, we have to understand, because of this next point that we're going to look at, that anger is a God attribute. The third point is this: it is not wrong to be angry, provided we are angry for the right reasons and express it the right way. It is not wrong to be angry, provided it's for the right reasons and we express it the right way. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, and notice what the Scripture says here. In Ephesians 4:26, we have this verse of Scripture. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry." What's the next phrase, though? "And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So the Lord tells us, be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. He's going to qualify this and clarify it back in Matthew chapter 5 in his earthly ministry. Notice what Jesus says back here. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, you're dealing with the Beatitudes. Somebody has said the Beatitudes are the attitudes that we are supposed to be. So as we look at these Beatitudes, a lot of things that are involved here. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says to the people, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment." Did I read it right? What did I leave out? "Without a cause." So whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, you know what the verse is saying? That there are times that there is cause to be angry. Better make sure, though, that you're not angry without a cause. Say, okay, what's the cause? The cause is not because I'm having a snit. The cause is not because my agenda is not being met or because I don't think it ought to be this way. The cause is that which would anger God ought to anger us. And so we have to ask, when we start feeling the heat of anger building up inside of us, we're starting to get a little hot under the collar, pause for just a second. you got to do this right away, because if you let the anger build, you're not going to be able to think. So when you start feeling on the angry side, think, would God be angry about this? And if you're going, no, he probably wouldn't, but I am. Whoa, wrong. You don't have a right, I don't have a right to be angry when God's not angry. If God's angry about it, then be angry about it. But if God's not angry about it, then don't be angry about it. You say, well, then how does God express his anger? Well, we'll look at that in a little bit. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. As we've dealt with all the other topics, if you remember, one of the things that we want to do when we're dealing with a person is to always go to the gospel. The lost person needs to understand that without Jesus as their Savior, they are not going to be able to control this anger that's ruling their lives. They've got to have the Lord inside of them controlling this anger. A lost person, their anger is going to be nothing but fleshly. It's going to be reflected in their actions and the things that they would say. But if a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the saved need to remember that salvation calls us to do something. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these," also put off all these, "anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And it just keeps going on. The saved need to remember that the Bible tells us that we are to put off anger, put off wrath. You say, no, wait a second. Doesn't Colossians contradict Ephesians, and doesn't it contradict what Jesus said in Matthew? The answer to that is no. The context of Colossians chapter 3 is the sin that's involved in it. All the things that are mentioned here are things of sin. The anger and the wrath that's mentioned here, it is that which is exercised in a sinful way. You and I as believers in Christ, we never, ever have a right to exercise the emotion of anger sinfully. Never. There's no justification for it. We have to always exercise that emotion in a godly, careful way. Hence the warning of Ephesians 4. Colossians 3:8 in the ultimate cross-reference treasury has this note. It says, this is an anger that is a habitual feeling. It's an anger that's a habitual feeling. We go back to the opening illustration. Somebody says, I just always feel angry. Okay? That's wrong. As Christians, that's a part of the flesh that has to be mortified. Here's the fourth point tonight. How do you know that you have a problem with anger? How do you know that you have a problem with anger? Probably one of the easiest ways is to determine or to answer this question, how quickly do I blow up? How quickly do I blow up? Let's look at some verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 17. In Proverbs 14, verse 17, the Bible says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Go to chapter 19 of Proverbs and verse 11. Here the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." So instead of getting all riled up and angry about the alleged offense, It shows great wisdom. It shows great spiritual maturity to be willing to pass over that. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, the next book to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. And I think this kind of gets pretty blunt. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, the Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Do you know anybody that you have to be careful what you say around them, how you say it? I mean, you feel like you're tiptoeing on eggshells all the time around them because you just don't know what's going to set them off. You know that kind of an individual? Scripture describes that person as a fool. It's a fool, and foolish folly rests in their bosom, the Bible says. You've probably learned this the hard way from experience because you were the recipient of their wrath. You were the recipient of their anger. We had a gentleman years and years, this has been a lot of years ago, back when we were in Michigan. Had a gentleman at that time, he played guitar for church services, would do specials, and I always accompanied him. The music that was handed to me was guitar music. For those of you who have no clue what that means there's no notes on it. There's lyrics and chords. Well, I'll tell you, it's been a lot longer after that I was really learning how to just read chords and be able to say, oh, well, I know what that is. Let's just fill that stuff in. At that time, I was learning. And, oh, I messed up a song one Sunday that he was singing. We got back on. I mean, it had a glitch for a couple of measures, and I got back on, and I was like, why did I do that? You know, and he did a great job with the song. He kept right on it going, never missed a beat or anything else. When service was over, oh, buddy, I got ripped top to bottom, side to side. He says, I will never do another special again. And he never did. He was that angry with me. And I apologized. I mean, there's nothing I could do to make it right. He was mad. Absolutely mad. And I'll tell you what. Didn't leave the church or anything. But for the next, I think that was about in the middle of the time we were there. We were there for 3 years. For about the next year and a half, I tiptoed around him. Because I had no idea what was going to set him off. His wife apologized for his actions. And says she don't know what got into him. He never apologized for it. Never owned up to, boy, I shouldn't have blown up. He said, none of that ever happened. He just tore me up one side and down the other. I'll tell you what, after you get ripped up after something like that, you don't really want to play for the next person. And it takes a little while before your nerves settle down because you're just scared to death you're going to mess up something that, you know, and it was like, oh, brother. So if you know somebody like that, you've had an experience with them, you know what it feels like. If you're that person, take a moment and examine yourself tonight. If you're that person that you notice that people have to dance around you and you wonder why, do something about it. Fix it because it ain't right. It's not right in the least little bit. Now let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here's the fifth point tonight. Look for the root of your anger. Look for the root of your anger. As I've said in this series, the ultimate root of all things is our heart. So we start there with the heart. We know that if whatever these things are that we're dealing with and we have problems with, go to the heart. That's the first thing. But James chapter 4, the Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Now that's the action. That's what's happening. And it says, "Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members?" So now this has become an internal thing. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask and receive not because ye ask it amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So there is a deeper reason for what's going on in these people's lives. And the Scripture tells us, get to the root issue. You can't just deal with the symptom on top. Get to the root issue. Dealing with somebody with anger issues, it's kind of like peeling an onion. You're going to have to go a layer at a time. You're going to have to go slow. Let me give you just kind of a scenario. Anger is on the surface. This person says, I'm angry all the time. And you say, well, why are you angry all the time? Maybe they flare up at you and they go, because people are jerks. They're just jerks. You can't trust them. Where did that come from? So you need to probe a little bit differently or deeper. You can't just say, well, hey, that's not the right way to think. You shouldn't talk like that. God loves people. God loves all people. God loves you. God loves them. God loves the jerks. God loves the great people. He loves everybody. Is that going to solve the problem? No. So let's find out, why do they think all people are jerks? Do some digging and you might find that the angry person had something pretty horrible happen to them somewhere, probably years ago. They could have been abused by a trusted parent, a trusted relative, somebody in their life that was an authority figure, anything like that. Somebody could have done something very, very wrong to them. They've never dealt with it. They've never resolved the conflict. They've never had any kind of confession of this being sin. Their attitude, not what the person did to them, but their attitude towards it. Bitterness has developed in their hearts, and so bitterness takes root, and a lot of other things developed. Now you're getting somewhere. You're getting to the core issue of what's going on. The anger's just the symptom. That's all it is. It's the superficial level. If you just deal with the anger, you're just dealing superficially. What brought this about? You're still going to be dealing with these things from a biblical perspective. We're going to be dealing with, down the road, with forgiveness. We're going to be dealing with bitterness. We're going to be dealing with all these things. You deal with it from a biblical perspective, but you got to realize anger may not be the real issue. Now, maybe in some cases, they're just angry. So you can deal with that. But in most cases, I think you're going to find out something's going on a whole lot deeper. Number six, once you have found the root, determine your response scripturally. Once you found the root, determine your response scripturally. This is a very simple concept. Maybe a little harder to put into practice. But honestly, if a person is angry, now I'm not talking about the person angry all the time, but if a person is angry, you got anger, you've only got one or two possibilities. Either it is for a godly reason, it's righteous anger, and you want to express it in a godly way, or it isn't godly, and you've probably already expressed it in an ungodly way. So your two scenarios, what do you do? If you recognize that the anger is godly, I mean, it's something that, when I say godly, it is something that God would be angry about himself. Read through the scripture. If you want to know what God would be angry about, look up the words like anger and wrath and things like that, and see what it's attached to so that we know what it is that angers God. Okay, if it was one of those things and we are legitimately angry about it, then we need to express it the correct way. How does God do it? Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The scripture says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." You say, oh, I didn't want to read a verse like that. Well, let's take a look at that again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Let's look at one more, Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 8. And the Bible says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." This is important. Just because God has the right to be angry and would be 100% wholly justified in however he would express his anger, he doesn't just jump to anger. He doesn't just jump to that. There's graciousness, there's compassion, there's mercy. There's all these kinds of things that lead up to it. Do you realize that in the scriptures, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, his righteous temper flares only at the self-righteous and the end, like the scribes and the Pharisees, and at the events that were in the temple. The Lord dealt with a lot of people, a lot of sinners, and yet His anger only shows to the self-righteous and to that bunch in the temple that were defiling His Father's house. In the book of Proverbs 16, the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." In James chapter 1, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Wow. So, if we are justified in the anger, it is a justifiably thing that would bring us to anger, we have to do it the right way. We have to do it God's way. And if the anger isn't right, if the situation is that which God would not be angry about, and it only angers me, guess who's at fault? Me. Not the person I decide to lash out at. I'm at fault. I am 100% at fault. Not the person I decided to lash out against. I need to do something about that. Have you ever gotten upset with somebody, you chewed them up, spit them out, kind of a thing, and you thought later on, I probably shouldn't have done that. Well, what's done's done. And you walk away from it. You need to go back to that person and say, I owe you an apology. I owe you an apology. I should not have done that. That was not righteous. I ask your forgiveness. You know, that's hard to do. But you know what that does when you do that? I mean, it's pretty humbling to have to do that. It makes you a lot more conscious the next time you feel yourself going down that road. It's like, oh no, I don't want to do that again. It's amazing how the Lord will use those things to kick us in the tail and remind us, to jog our memory. You don't want to do that again. Been there, done that. That was enough. And so it gives you a moment to think a little bit and process. Here's the seventh thing. I am flat running out of time here. If you admit that you are an easily angered person and that situations heat you up, in the calmer moments of life, contemplate the damage your anger causes and allow that to grieve your heart. Now, when we are, I mean, hot, hot, hot with anger, we're not thinking clearly. So once we've cooled down and we look back and we think, what damage did I cause? Turn to Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 37, 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." If we don't cease from anger and we do not forsake wrath, we are going to do evil. It's that simple. Because anger is a bomb just waiting to go off. Story is told about a guy by the name of Steve Tran. He lived in Westminster, California. True story. He had moved into an apartment, and the apartment had cockroaches. And he did not want to share the apartment with cockroaches. So what is recommended is you get a couple of those bombs, you know, those cockroach bombs, and you set them off in the house or in the apartment. And you leave, and you wait for little cockroaches to die. He thought, well, if two are good, 25 ought to be better. So he sets off 25, walks out of the building, and you know what happened? Kaboom! Because there was a pilot light lit. So not only did it blow up the apartment, not only did it blow up the apartments around him, it shot debris across the street and caused damage over there as well. It didn't take care of the cockroaches, though. As they went back into the rubble, they still found walking cockroaches. Still there. They were fine. That's what unrighteous anger does. It's an indiscriminate bomb, and it's going to blow up on people, and it's going to hurt and cause damage. Think about the damage it'll cause. Number eight, make getting this under God's control your number one prayer request. Make it your number one prayer request. Just write down Psalm 51:10, and David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." We need to ask the Lord, if we have got this issue with anger that we're dealing with, bring it under God's control. Make it something you pray about and you pray about and you pray about and you pray about. Maybe ask other people to pray with you. The final thing is this. Number nine, memorize scripture about anger and how to manage it. Now, this is for the Christian. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Unrighteous anger is sin, and the cure to sin in the believer's life is to memorize God's word, the scalpel, the two-edged sword that divides, rightly divides asunder, bone, marrow, and soul, spirit, I mean, just cuts. We need to be memorizing the scriptures of what God says about anger. Tonight, if you have this anger issue, do something about it. Get a good medical screening, just in case there's some underlying issue there. Maybe you sit here and you go, "I'm fine." Guys will say that anyways. "I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to go to a doctor." Okay. Well, then deal with it scripturally then. Deal with it scripturally. You've got God's word. You've got what the scripture says. Deal with it. You have to. A temper, when it flares, really ruins our testimony. It blows up things that we have been trying to work on maybe for years with somebody. Do something about it. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the anger is just a symptom of something far greater, worse in your life, and it is your heart issue. It's a heart that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that's not under the Spirit's control. It's a heart that can be tonight, if you would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. When the Lord desires to save us, it's not just salvation of our soul, but He wants to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He wants to give us a brand new life. That doesn't mean that once you get saved, you never deal with things again, because I'm talking to Christians with most of this tonight, with how we deal with our anger issue. But I can tell you, if you're saved, or if you're not saved tonight, and you're trying to get a handle on any issue in life, it's not going to work. I use the illustration a lot of times, just try to squeeze a block of Jell-O. What's going to happen? It's going to find some other way to come out. It's going to pop through all the cracks of your fingers. And if you try to take care of things in your life without Jesus, you're squeezing that Jell-O, and it's just going to come out in a different place. Jesus Christ is the one that can take care of things. He can give you a new heart, a new attitude, a new way of looking at things in life. But you've got to surrender your heart and life to the one that died on a cross for your sins, paid the price and penalty in His blood. And you've got to recognize and believe tonight in your heart that Jesus has risen from the grave and He is alive. He is a conquering victor. And if He has conquered death, He can conquer anything going on in you. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to, you have pray something like this, but it has to be your words. It has to be your heart. "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be loved by the God of this universe. But I'm thankful tonight to know that You do love me, and I believe that. And I believe You showed that love to me as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross for me, bleeding, dying, paying for my sin. And I believe tonight that He arose from that grave, from the dead, just as He said that He would, that He is alive and well tonight, and that He wants to save my soul and make me alive in Christ. And tonight I call upon the name of Jesus and I ask Him to save me. Come into my heart, Lord." Have you prayed that tonight? You say, "I've never prayed anything like that before, but I did tonight and I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit that develops in our life as a child of God if we will yield and surrender to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have been so unjustly angry, where we have taken out our irritations and frustrations on our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even worse, on lost people. Help us, Lord, to have the godly attitudes we ought to have. And we're going to be sure to thank you, Lord, for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.